أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم زين للناس حب الشهوات من النساء والبنين والقناطير المقدرة من الذهب والفضة والخيل المسومة والأنعام والحرث ذلك متاع الحياة الدنيا والله عنده حسن المآب. This ayah of Surah Al-Imran is also related to the associated backdrop, the context of revelation and nuzul, when the delegation of priests and scholars and clergy from Najran in Yemen came to Medina Munawwara and debated with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam gave them clear and firm answers. And yet, despite their knowledge that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was on haqq and truth, and despite the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam gave clear and exact answers which would satisfy any fair person to their questions and objections, they refused to embrace Iman, they refused to enter into Islam, and one of the reasons for this was this material dunya. Their leaders looked after them financially, and so the hoarding of wealth prevented them, and the love of status prevented them from embracing the eternal salvation as a consequence of accepting the message of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They deprived themselves of that ni'mah and boon of the dunya and akhirah. And so this ayah is a section which was revealed of Al-Imran at that time, and it talks about those material things of the world which prevent a person from accepting the truth. And so the ayah concisely lists six specific categories of material things which people are in love with in this dunya. Allah Ta'ala says, زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ. There has been adorned, beautified, you can say, there has been adorned for the people the love of desirable things. مِنَ النِّسَى, of women. وَالْبَنِينَ, and sons. وَالْقَنَاطِيرِ الْمُقَنْطَرَةِ مِنَ الذَّهَبِ وَالْفِضَّةِ, and holded treasures of gold and silver. وَالْخَيْلِ الْمُسَوَّمَةِ, and branded horses. وَالْأَنْعَامِ, and livestock. وَالْحَرْثِ, and tilth. ذَلِك, meaning crops. ذَلِكَ مَتَاعُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. This is the stuff, these are the goods, this is the stuff of the life of the dunya. وَاللَّهُ عِنْدَهُ حُسْنُ الْمَآبِ, and with Allah is the goodly return, the good end abode. Now let's explore this. زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ. We started a discussion on this ayah before Eid, and then we had a very brief discussion last Tuesday. زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ. First of all, this first word, زُيِّنَ. تَزْيِّن, زَيَّنَ يُزَيِّنُ. تَزْيِّنًا is to decorate something, is to beautify something, to adorn something, to make it look appealing, or for something to actually be appealing. What do we mean? What's the difference? Looking appealing and being appealing. Look, there's, first of all, there's two types of tazayyun, tazyin. Sometimes something is physically beautified. It's actually beautified. Do we understand? For example, Allah Ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ زَيِّنَّا السَّمَاءَ الدُّنْيَا بِمَصَابِيحَ. We have decorated the near heaven with lamps. This is the stars, masabih. This is a physical decoration. We have the lights in this masjid, which are not only a source of light, but also a source of decoration. It's physically there. You physically adorn something. Yes? Number one. Number two, A second type of adornment is not necessarily physical, but rather abstract. It's related to your belief that something is beautiful. Does this make sense? Yes? So you believe something to be beautiful. It appeals to you. You like the look of it. And this can be correct or false. It can be based on fact or illusion, delusion. So you might think something is beautiful, and it is actually beautiful, and it deserves to be praised. Or, and it may be an abstract thing. So for example, you can say knowledge and good akhlaq, good character are beautiful things, they're beautiful attributes. But you can't physically hold them. So you believe it's beautiful, adab is beautiful. Etiquette, appropriate etiquette, yes? But you don't see it necessarily, you see it in action. And you believe it to be beautiful. And sometimes you believe something to be beautiful and it's not actually beautiful. Your i'tiqad, you think that it's good to be famous, for example. You have this belief in your mind, hypothetically. But it's not necessarily good to be famous. There's no value in fame for its own sake at all. If anything, it can lead to a person's destruction, and it's not something that we should ever seek as Muslims. Does this make sense? So these are examples. So this is the latter category of the second type in this ayah. These are the things which people believe to be beautiful and look up to, and it doesn't mean that they necessarily are beautiful. So your belief that these things are something to race after and chase after is not necessarily based on sound thought. What's it based on? Zuyyina linnasi, there has been adorned for the people, hubbu shahawati, the love of desirable things. Shahawat is the plural of shahwatun, and it doesn't actually mean a desirable thing, it means a desire. So desires, the love of desires. But because the things, for want of a better term, which people chase after are so desirable in the eyes of people, the Quran is using a term in English, you could almost use the term personification. You're calling the thing itself a desire. So a woman is an object of desire for some people. Yes? Gold and silver is an object of desire. So the shahawat here are desirable things. So it's referring to the actual things which people desire, physical things. Now, the Quran is saying, حُبُّ shahwat. The Quran isn't saying, this is very powerful language, very profound. The Quran isn't saying that desirable things have been beautified. The Quran is saying that the love of desirable things has been beautified. There's another layer here. What does this mean? So this happens when you go to the extreme of love. As we say in Urdu, aap aashiq ban jate hain. So aapko ishq se ishq ho jata hai. Does this kind of make sense? So what we mean here is you love the dunya and you love to love the dunya. You've fallen in love with the dunya, and then this pursuit is so pleasurable for you that you love to love the dunya. Does this make sense? Huh? Yes? Are you guys wide awake? Huh? Or have you had too much qurbani meat? Are we all understanding what I'm saying here? Yes. Now, this double layer, is this a problem? The Quran isn't openly criticizing the object of people's desires, the six categories. So then how is it not good? How are we understanding from this ayat that this isn't a good thing? Because of the word shahwat. Because in Arabic, the word shahwa, this translates as desire, but it's used not necessarily in a positive sense. It's used for base desires. So this very word, desirable things, the very word implies that this isn't a positive strength of real men, of decent human beings. It's a quality, having these desires, of people who are ruled by base desires that they can't control. And this begs the question, how do you control desires? Right? So there's an indirect inference here, which is implied, but it's very clear that the love of desirable things has been adorned for the people. They are desperately smitten with the material things of the dunya, but in reality, this is not a good thing. It's not what that's, you know, life on earth is supposed to be about for human beings. So the same question, how do you battle with these desires then? What do you do? And the answer is, see, as you might say, think with the head and not with the heart. Yes? A young man who falls for a young lady, and we don't think it's in the best interest of this young man, or a young lady who falls for a young man, and he's of the criminal sort, he's not a good influence for her, he's not going to look after her, and her folks are telling her, don't run away with this man. So what happens? Her heart has taken over her head. His heart has taken over his head. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Am I talking in riddles? Come on, in the era of emoticons, everyone's sending, mashallah, green hearts and red hearts. And we should understand. Basic, yes? So basically, your head is your... When we say head over heart, what we mean is mind over matter. We mean that you control yourself. You control yourself. I mean, a snake can look very beautiful, a poisonous snake, because of the wonderful patterns on its skin. People actually make, you know, things out of skin, snake skin. Yes? Yeah? It can look very decorative. But you won't be very clever if you put your hand into the mouth of a poisonous snake. Is this making sense? Yeah? In many parts of the world, in Africa, there are varieties of flowers in the wild, in the jungle, in the bush, which are poisonous, but they look beautiful. So if you were to touch them or eat them, you could get yourself into serious trouble. So everything that is beautiful is not beneficial. So when it comes to desires, okay, let's take an example or two which will make it even clearer, inshallah. If you have a nut allergy, you are not going to... The smell of those, mashallah, honey-roasted or barbecue-flavored nuts is filling the air on this warm evening, and everyone's munching away, and you have a nut allergy. You would not be wise to eat the nuts because they look nice, or the peanuts are covered in chocolate. What example can I give you? Are the cookies full of peanuts? Yes? You don't... Even though the desire is there, you use your intellect, not your desire. Head, not heart. Does this make sense? We have a person who's a diabetic, and this diabetic patient, he's being offered, mashallah, a Knickerbocker double glory ice cream milkshake, which is enough to kill, mashallah. You know, there's... So he's being offered this sweet cocktail of white sugar and mashallah, trans fats in this tall glass with a straw, all icy cold. Your mouth is already watering. So if he's wise, he's not going to have this as a diabetic. Does this make sense? Yes. He's not going to have it. The desire is there, but his aqal is telling him, no. Well, it's the same with these material things. The ulama say, you fight the shahawat with your aqal, and your aqal should be illuminated with deen. So deen is at the top. This is the noor, and aqal is subservient to the deen. And beneath the aql is the carnal desire and the shahawat and the desires of the dunya. So it's mind over matter. That's how it's supposed to be. We're not animals. We're supposed to think. As a child, when you're walking past a shop which has a nice toy or a nice cake in the window, you don't just grab it. You're taught that, no, you're not having it right now. Or, mashallah, you see this in the aisles of the supermarkets, the democratization of, mashallah, family, in which mum is having a debate in broad public with her 2-3-year-old why he or she should not have this sweet. No authority, no parental authority. But you get the picture here. What is it about? It's about using the aql. So when the child develops enough aql, if the child is wise and has learned that discipline, what will happen? The child will know that this is good for me, this is not good for me. And this is the key to success in life. Anyone who has learned that discipline, they think things through. They think with their head, not with the heart alone. This is desirable. They think with the head. And they use their head to control their heart. They will not punch someone in anger just because they are annoyed. they will not shall we say, make indiscretions when it comes to relationships. They will not become predators, sexual predators, because they have control over their emotions. And when it comes to halal and haram, it's the same thing. This is why, see, if you learn to do this, when we talk about fasting, what is it about? It's about learning to control that shahwat. Kasru shahwa. This is what it's about. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, you know, kasru shahwa means smashing those desires, those base desires, gaining control of them. You're in control in the driving seat. The car's not running off with you, the Tesla. Huh? You're driving the car. The car's not taking you to some random destination. Yes? So basically, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Hujibatil jannatu bil makari. And the Prophet said, Hujibatil naru bi shahwat. Jannah has been veiled with undesirable things. So you have to use your aql. It's not desirable to do the hard work. I mean, the bed is sweet, the warm pillow, and the muadhin is calling you for fajr. So the makari, the makruh thing for your nafs, the undesirable thing for your nafs, until you train it, is to get out of bed and do wudu. It wants to sleep. And when it comes to Jahannam, all the desirable things are a veil in front of Jahannam. Those desirable things are inviting you and enticing you and trying to pull you into Jahannam. So we fight our shahawat, our desires, our base desires with aql. This is the way to do it. And the aql will be enlightened with the nur of ilm, of deen. Yes? Yes? And it will be, and then we'll gain that physical strength through the mujahadat that the mashayikh teaches, meaning exert yourself in the path of Allah through ibadah, through dhikr, through sawm and so forth. And what will happen over time? As the Quran says, إِنَّ نَاشِئَةَ اللَّيْلِ هِيَ أَشَدُّ وَطْعًا وَأَقْوَمُ قِيلًا. And the famous tafsir of this ayat is that waking up in the night is the most severe in trampling the nafs. وَأَقْوَمُ قِيلًا. And it is the most influential in ensuring that when you speak, the truth comes out of your mouth. People who read the tahajjud, they stand head and shoulders above the rest of us. So, زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ, it's about challenging that nafs so that you have control. Now, what are the six categories? زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ شَوَدْ. These six categories, this ayat is absolutely fascinating. Because these six categories are all necessary for the dunya. The dunya wouldn't function without them. Society wouldn't function. You wouldn't have cities and countries without these six. Actually, historically and in the modern world, these categories are necessary. So what is the Quran saying? Should you not love them at all? The Quran is saying, if you look at the big context of the whole Quran and this verse, I give you the context of this verse, it should not prevent you from embracing haqq. That's the level of love that's not desirable. You should see the dunya for what it is. It's mata'un, dhalika mata'ul hayat ad-dunya. Mata' is something which benefits you in the short term. It's a short term benefit. You know, subhanallah, this dunya, when you get a piece of tissue paper and you use it to wipe your hands and blow your nose and then you throw it away. And do you ever think about it again? It's something temporary. Do you die for the next, mashallah, napkin that you're going to use? Which color is it going to be? No. This is the nature of the dunya. In fact, one of the, if you study the linguistical usage classically of the word mata', one explanation is a rag that you use to clean things with. That's the word mata'. That's one explanation of the word mata'. Mata' is something which is very insignificant. It's one use, disposable kind of thing. And that's the nature of the dunya. So these things are important and desirable in the sense that in their place, they have a role in this dunya. And Allah has run the system of the dunya through them. But they should never become goals and objectives at the expense of haqq and truth. And we shouldn't live and die for these things. They are something we use as we pass through this dunya. Okay? So what are they? حُبُّ شَهْوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ. Number one, النِّسَاء, women. For men, the biggest challenge is actually women. The Prophet ﷺ mentioned that the biggest fitna I'm leaving behind is women. So for many men, their weakness is women, and vice versa. So sexual desires, this is a fitna. And there's a halal here. In all of these six, by the way, there's halal and haram. Yes? There's a halal and there's a haram. حُبُّ الشَّهْوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ وَالْبَنِينَ. Number two, children. Meaning the want of, in the desire to have children. The desire to have a family. for some people, this is something which makes them feel they are entitled to sort of brag rights. It's something that people brag about. They are proud because they have, mashallah, children, and then those children grow up and they marry and then they establish themselves in society. So the elder of the family, he feels that he has a status in society because of his biladari, within his biladari, because of his, you know, brethren and his sort of extended family and his social circles. People look up to him because he has these children, these sons and daughters, and they're intermarried into these families and into this nobility, and there's these businesses and professions, and they have their role and foot in politics and what have you. And so what happens? People see this as a status symbol. And so some people desire it for the dunya, and that's what's not appropriate. To desire children, it depends on the intention. If you desire, Anbiya desired children. If you desire children as a sadaqah jariya, if you desire children for the sake of deen, then it's a positive thing. And if it's for the dunya, then it's dunya. And it is dunya in the sense that, see, everything's going to part with you. You know, something to remember always is we're all on our own at the end of the day. Everybody. Nobody is going to be able to help anybody else. يَوْمَ يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ وَأُمِّهِ وَأَبِيهِ وَصَاحِبَتِهِ وَبِنِيهِ. Everybody will run from their own brother, their mother, their father, their wife, their children. لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مِّنْهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ شَأْنٌ يُغْنِي. Each person will have a state which will make them independent and careless of others. Nobody will know anybody else. Nobody will want to know. It'll be a case of nafsi, nafsi, me and myself. Like when there's a fire and everybody runs, everybody forgets everybody else. So this is how it will be on the day of Qiyamah. Allahu Akbar Kabira. And so you will be all on your own. I will be all on my own. Nobody will be able to help anybody else. This realization. So our children and our wives and our friends and our family will not be able to avail us anything. At the end of the day, ultimately, everybody has to stand with their own a'mal. Yes, if they make it through, أَلْحَقْنَا بِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّةَهُمْ وَمَا أَلَتْنَاهُمْ مِنْ عَمَلِهِمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. If parents are pious and children are on iman as well, and they enter Jannah, then they'll be promoted to be together. So they can live together. Right? Does this make sense? But it doesn't mean that a'mal are not needed. It doesn't mean that iman isn't needed. So children, the second category. Sons, people desire sons in particular, so they mentioned here. I mentioned this in the last verse. This doesn't mean that there isn't virtue in daughters. This ayat isn't talking about virtues. It's talking about people who are in love with the dunya. Right? In terms of virtue, there's more virtue in raising daughters. Allah Ta'ala mentions them first. يَهَبُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ إِنَاثَ وَيَهَبُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ الذُّكُورِ. Allah grants daughters, just daughters, to whom He wills. And He grants just sons to whom He wills. أَوْ يُزَوِّجُهُمْ ذُكْرَانًا وَأُنَاثًا. Or He gives them both sons and daughters. وَيَجْعَلُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ أَقِيمًا. And He makes whom He wills barren, no children whatsoever. Yes? وَالْبَنِينَ وَالْقَنَاطِيرِ الْمُقَنْطَرَةِ مِنَ الذَّهَبِ وَالْفِضَّةِ. And hoarded treasures of gold and silver. And by the way, gold and silver is not just hoarded for its own sake, it's the key to other desirable things of the dunya. Isn't it? This means trade as well. So people want gold and silver. The word dhahab, dhahaba in Arabic. What does dhahab mean in Arabic? What does it mean? It means to go. That's what gold does. It goes. And what does fidda mean? Fadda yafuddu means to scatter. Fadda yafiddu. And infidad means to go away as well. And that's what silver does. Okay, so gold and silver are temporary. They don't stay with a person. They come and go. They let you down. It's not something to live and die for. So this is the third category. Money, as we might refer to it today. Yes? وَالْقَنَاطِرِ الْمُقَنْطَرَةِ مِنَ الذَّهَبِ وَالْفِضَّةِ وَالْخَيْلِ الْمُسَوَّمَةِ. And branded horses. In fact, there's various tafsirs of the word musawwama here. One meaning, branded horses, as we say, is horses which have been marked. The owner marks them for recognition and for numbers. Yes, fine horses. Number two, it actually means fine, healthy horses. You know, a horse is a sort of a muscle machine, you know, all rippling and mashallah, winning all the races and so forth. It's something to be proud of. Something which is expensive. It's an investment, an expensive thoroughbred Arab blood horse. Yes? The second. Number three, musawwama is also explained to mean horses which graze in the fields. You basically keep them in a pasture, and they increase in their numbers and so forth. So horses, this is the third category. And traditionally, horses were used and still are in many parts of the world for traveling. So this is also referring to that aspect. The ability to go from one place to another, which means touring the world as well. Okay? Now, we don't appreciate this because we don't keep horses here. But ask a person who has horses. Even in Britain, it's the pastime of the rich. Yes? The aristocracy. What do? They keep horses. Our late queen was obsessed with her horses. Yes? Does this kind of make sense? Yes? Well, khayl al-musawwama. So it's a rich man's sport in today's world as well. Well, khayl al-musawwama. So it's something that people do. They spend huge amounts. And you can research this. I mean, the Arab princes are buying horses even now. And then people are betting on them, which isn't permissible. Yes? Well, an'ami and livestock. Livestock, the animals which we normally rear. You know, we raise them. We're talking about goats and sheep and cows and camels. And these have other benefits as well. They are an investment. They are a source of meat. They are a source of leather. They are a source of wool. And when it comes to camels and certain types of sheep, certain types of goats as well, it's not necessarily just wool. It could be hair, which is woven. And very valuable fabric is made from the hair. مِنْ أَوْبَارِهَا وَأَشْعَارِهَا وَأَصْوَافِهَا. The awbar, this is the hair of, Quran mentions, the hair of camels. You can buy very warm coats of camel hair. They're expensive as well, mashallah. Yes? So, and of course, sheep's wool is a valuable kind of natural resource. So you have the leather, your shoes and your jackets and your purses and your bags and your watch straps, and the list goes on. Sofas and seats. Leather is a big industry in itself. It's another benefit. And the Quran mentions these benefits in different parts of the Quran. And then there's the milk, not just the meat, the milk as well. The milk, which means cream as well, means butter as well. It means ice cream as well. Yes? And it means cheese, it means yogurt, and the list goes on. So these are all various ni'mats which come from these animals. So this is a huge industry. Wal-an'ami. And finally, wal-harth. Tilth, meaning crops. Fields of crops. And ajib, the mufassirin say that this is the most important for us to remain, for us to survive. But in this list, it comes at the end of the six. But in practical terms, it's the most useful. People are more likely to chase after women and want children and gold and silver and branded horses and livestock. Yes? But in reality, you need your daily bread, your roti, your khubz. What's it going to come from? Your fruit and vegetables from the harth, from the field. So this is the sixth one. People buy commodities the way they buy shares. It's a world. You know, we should never see the Quran as an abstraction. It's not abstract. It relates to day-to-day life. Our day-to-day, the meal that you had today, you can connect it to all of these 6 points. Absolutely. The people who worked in those different industries that brought your food to the table. MashaAllah. It's all there. All of this detail is there. Wal-harth. And what does Allah Ta'ala say as a consequence, in conclusion? ذَلِكَ مَتَاعُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. All of this is but the stuff of the life of the dunya. It's all going to fail. It's all going to flounder. It's going to come to an end. It's going to go towards fana and extinction. Wallahu indahu husnul ma'ab. And with Allah is the best abode and return. That's what we should be seeking. So this is a negation of living and dying for the dunya. Yes, study hard in your vocational courses if you are students, and seek the means in business and through your professions and careers. Seek the means towards halal livelihood with dignity, but don't make it the purpose of your life, because it's not going to go to you with you to the qabr. ذَلِكَ مَتَاعُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. Remember this single point. And وَاللَّهُ عِنْدَهُ حُسْنُ الْمَآبِ. The best outcome is in the hereafter. If you succeed in pleasing Allah amidst these desires and challenges, the challenge of avoiding them, not being sort of not drowning in their pursuit. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq to understand. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin wa sallallahu ala nabiyyil kareem. In the next verses we talk about the akhirah, inshallah, in the next verse. Yes.